God always keeps his promises. Well, with that in mind, let's open up God's word again, Haggai chapter 2, and let me pray for God's help to understand it. Father in heaven, as we come now to your word, we ask that you'd show us more of ourselves and more of our Saviour. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know how many of you are familiar with the story of King Midas, but in Greek mythology, King Midas once wished that everything that he turned, or everything he touched rather, would turn to gold. And as the story goes, the following morning that wish was granted. And initially this delighted King Midas. He was a greedy man. And so he went around touching everything, and everything that he touched turned to gold. But of course the problem came, didn't it, when he sat down for lunch. And he reached out to take hold of his goblet of wine, and that turned to gold. He reached out to take hold of a grape from the bunch of grapes, and that too turned to gold. You see, everything he touched turned to gold. Not some things, but everything. It wasn't selective, gold, not gold, gold, not, no. Everything he touched turned to gold. Well, in Haggai chapter 2, verse 10 through to 19, it's a similar tale for God's people, but with a very crucial difference. Everything they touched turned not to gold, but to mold. You see, Haggai's third sermon, which is before us this morning, exposes the sin and the corruption that lies within every human heart. A corruption so deep that it affects everything that we do and everything that we say. Yet despite the waywardness of our hearts, despite the brokenness of our lives, the Lord will still bless his people. That's where Haggai's third sermon finishes. Look, verse 19. From this day on, I will bless you, says the Lord. Well, for those who've been with us over these last few weeks, you know that the book of Haggai is a record of four sermons that Haggai preached over a 20-week period in 520 BC. He's been speaking to the remnant of God's people who returned from exile in Babylon, and they returned to Jerusalem to rebuild their city and their temple and their lives. But they'd stalled big time on the rebuilding of the temple. They'd neglected God's glory, and they'd prioritized other things instead. And so the main point in Haggai's first sermon was a simple one. Now is the time to build the Lord's house. Now is the time to realign your priorities and commit to kingdom-building work. And they did. Wonderfully, they did. Provoked by the word of God and stirred by the Spirit of God, God's people went back to work. Yet, just 2 months later, as Haggai spoke again in chapter 2, verse 1, the people were once again discouraged and faltering in their work. Which is why Haggai's second sermon, as we saw last week, was loaded with encouragements and promises to keep going, to keep building, to keep pressing on, to keep giving yourself to the work of the Lord, whatever challenges may lie ahead. And then this week in Haggai's third sermon, we have another reality check. Everything we touch turns to mold. Yet another promise of wonderful grace, yet the Lord will bless us still. And this morning we're going to capture all that Haggai has to say under two main headings. Firstly, we are all broken builders. You see, however much you love the Lord Jesus, however deeply you committed you are to seeing the good news of the Lord Jesus go out in this world and growing up to become more like him, our hearts remain broken. Have a look down verse 10 and 11. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. As you can see, it's a different congregation, isn't it, in Haggai's third sermon. Until now, Haggai's been addressing Zerubbabel and Joshua as the leaders, as well as the remnant of God's people. But now he turns his attention to the priests. those who've been set aside to uphold ceremonial law, those who make it clear what is clean and what is not clean, what is acceptable to God and what is unacceptable. And so Haggai proceeds to ask the priests two simple questions. They may not appear too simple to us today, but for those who understood ceremonial law, these were really basic questions. This is like asking a mathematician what 2 + 2 is. This is simple stuff for these guys. And the first question they get asked is there, look in verse 12. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil or other food, does it become consecrated? Does it become clean? The priests answered, no. So the picture we have in verse 12 is of someone returning from the temple having offered a sacrifice. And of course, they didn't have rucksacks or handbags in those days, and so they flicked up the hem of their robe, so it was like a little pouch. And all this leftover food from the sacrifice went into the pouch. And because the animal had been offered as a sacrifice, the leftover meat in this pouch was consecrated. It was clean. So here's the question. If you drop something unclean into this pouch with consecrated meat, would the unclean stuff become clean? Would the clean stuff in the pouch make the unclean stuff clean? Answer, no. Cleanness is not catching. And the second question is there, look in verse 13. In a moment, we'll see where these two questions come together. But here's the second question. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. And we can see that principle back in the book of Numbers. Look, verse 11. Whoever touches a human corpse will become unclean for 7 days. A corpse was unclean. If you touched a dead body, you became unclean. And it's there again, look in verse 22. Anything that an unclean person touches becomes unclean. So if an unclean person touches anything, those things also become unclean. What's the point? Uncleanness is catching. Cleanness is not catching. Uncleanness is catching. And it's a principle, isn't it, that we know, I think, all too well from life. If you put a rotten apple in a fruit bowl, what happens? In a fruit bowl, it's healthy fruit, one rotten apple, what happens? Does the healthy fruit make the rotten apple nice and healthy again? Or does the rotten apple make the healthy fruit unhealthy? We know exactly what happens, right? Drop a rotten apple in a fruit bowl, within 2 days, the whole lot's gone bad, right? Because uncleanness is catching. We see exactly the same thing with illness. If Mia got really ill this afternoon, really bad cold, and I sent her into school tomorrow and she spent the whole day with a really healthy class, would I expect Mia to come home healthy? Am I expecting all these healthy children that Mia plays alongside all day to make Mia healthy, or would I expect her illness to make them unhealthy? I think as parents, we all know exactly what happens. Illness spreads. You see, uncleanness is catching. Do you see, it's actually very simple maths. Clean plus unclean equals what? Unclean. When clean things and unclean things come together, it makes it unclean. Now, that's all very well, but what is the point of this priestly maths? Well, the point there is, look in verse 14, and here's the punchline of Haggai's sermon. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Boom. Talk about dropping a bombshell. So it is, said Haggai, with this people. These people are unclean. Therefore, whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Everything they touch turns to mold. And the human heart's no different today, right? If you think that the human heart and its natural state is any better than it was in Haggai's day, then please listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 7. The human heart in its natural state is no better today. Jesus went on, this is verse 20 to 23 of Mark 7. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For from within, out of a person's heart, the evil thoughts come. It is all the stuff that comes out of our hearts. And look at the list that Jesus gives. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. You see, by nature, we are all unclean. Therefore, everything that we do, the work of our hands, and everything that we offer, the praise of our lips, is defiled because of the sin that resides within our hearts. Just like temple building in Haggai's day, our kingdom building today is also defiled. Everything that we do for God, however well-meaning we may be, is tainted by sin. The phrase that theologians would use to describe what's going on there is total depravity, which doesn't mean that everything that we do is 100% bad. It means 100% of what we do is affected by sin. Imagine after we finish up here, head downstairs, get your cake, and you make your way to the counter for your cup of your tea, and you load up your cup of tea with your customary two sugars, and you give it a nice stir to make sure it's fully in there, and you sit down with your cake and your cup of tea, and you have your first swig of your tea, and to your horror, you realize someone has gone and put salt in the sugar bowl. Nightmare, right? Here's the principle. You can't scoop off the top layer of the tea and think the bottom layer is going to be all right, because the salt has gone through all of it. Every drop of that tea is now contaminated by salt. Doesn't mean that every drop is 100% salty, but it means that all the drops, 100% of that tea, has now been tainted and affected and contaminated by sin. So it is with our hearts. Every plan we make, every word we speak, every work of service, every drop of our lives, tainted by sin. Not one part of our life remains unaffected by sin. Even as I stand up here now and preach, there are broken motives in this heart. There is pride and there is stuff that is not good in this heart. You may not see it all, but it's there. And it's there within every single one of us. Which is why Haggai says in verse 14, whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Or as Isaiah would say, even our most righteous deeds are filthy rags. Everything we touch turns to mold. Now the question I've been wrestling with this week is, why does God want to make this clear here? Why at this particular moment, as God's people have recommitted and given themselves to the rebuilding of the temple, why does God want to clarify the doctrine of sin? Well, here's the answer, I think. To make them aware of their own limitations. That they could not rebuild their temple in their own strength. They could not fix what they had broken or restore God's blessing to their own lives through these their own feeble attempts. All they could do was make themselves available to the one who can do all these things. He speaks about us all as being instruments in the hands of a great Redeemer. If we go back one, we are instruments in the hands of a great Redeemer God. God's the Redeemer, not you, not me. We are simply instruments in the hands of a great redeeming God. We don't have the power to redeem. We don't have the power to fix other people. We don't have the power to fix ourselves. We don't have the power to bring people into God's kingdom and to make dead souls alive again in Christ. We don't have the power to build God's church. We're simply instruments or tools, if you like, in the hands of our great Redeemer God. But he has the power to do all those things. And he wanted his people to understand where the power lay. We're just called to make ourselves available to him, to place ourselves in the hands of a great Redeemer God. But you see, there are people, I think, that go through life with this sort of savior complex, this mentality that we can fix things. If someone's got a problem, I'll be able to sort them out. Two Christians maybe have fallen out over something. Don't worry, and I come charge. I'll sort them out. I can reconcile these two people. Or someone maybe that's been struggling in sin for year after year. Don't worry, let me in there. Give me 10 minutes and I'll sort them out. I'll have them living exactly as they should again. I can fix things. We live with this sort of savior mentality. But if we approach things in that way, in our own strength, we won't fix things. We'll only make things worse. That's the point of what Haggai is saying. Everything we touch doesn't turn to gold, actually, in our own strength. It turns to mold. Only by the grace of God are broken lives made new. Not by our own human efforts. Only by the grace of God are temples in the Old Testament rebuilt. Only by the grace of God is the church today built. Not by our own human efforts, but by the grace of God. We need to remember that as we give ourselves to the work of God, we are broken builders indeed. But secondly, we also need to remember, we're not only broken builders, we are also blessed builders. Have a look at verse 15. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were, past tense. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. You see, in a moment, Haggai is going to speak about the present and the future. But before we get there, he calls God's people to consider the past. Cast your minds back, he says, to how things were before you went back to work, before you started the rebuilding of the temple. What was life like during those 16 years when you neglected the Lord's house? Well, the answer's there in verse 16 and 17. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there are only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there are only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. It's an echo of what we heard in chapter 1. Their physical struggle should have been a wake-up call to their spiritual neglect, but it didn't wake them up. It didn't have the desired effect. You did not return to me with your hearts, says the Lord. Which is why during those 16 years, things were pretty bleak, as we saw in chapter 1. The question is, what are things like now? Did that change after God's people went back to work? We'll have a look at verse 19. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not borne fruit. As it stands, things are no different. Even though they've now been rebuilding for 3 long months, there's still no obvious blessing, no visible fruit from their labors. So what should their response be? They're not seeing anything happen. What should their response be? Keep building. Keep building and keep trusting. Now is the time to trust the Lord. Not to give up, but to keep trusting in him. And the message is the same today, isn't it? We too have committed ourselves to the work of the Lord. Yet here's the reality. There are seasons in life when we see very little fruit, isn't there, from our labors. We look around and we say, what's going on? What good is actually happening? And that's tough, isn't it? If you've been sharing the gospel with people day after day after day, and you're telling them about Jesus, but nothing seems to happen. Maybe you've been reading the Bible with people and it just doesn't seem to make sense. Maybe you've been praying for the same person for decades, year after year after year, and if anything, it seems like and feels like their hearts are harder to the gospel and not softer. Or maybe you've drawn alongside a brother or sister in Christ and they're struggling with some deep-seated sin and you've walked with them for years. You've prayed with them, you sat down with them, but the repeated cycles continue. It feels like there's no breakthrough and nothing's happening. That's what it felt like for God's people then. What should our response be in seasons that seem fruitless? Keep building and keep trusting as we wait for God's promised blessing, because the fruit will come. The fruit will come. You can see that in the climax, look, of Haggai's third sermon, verse 19. From this day on, I will bless you. Change is coming, says Haggai. You might not see things happen straight away. It's not just like that. Suddenly you become Christian, we tell someone about Jesus, and everything changes straight away. Things don't always happen straight away, but the fruit will come. And you can be sure of that because it's a promise from God. And we see that promise all the way through the Bible, from promises to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, that he will bless these people, all the way through the Bible. You can trace the promise that God will bless people despite the waywardness of their hearts. And it's a blessing that finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. You see, here's the heart of Haggai's sermon. Blessing, you see, doesn't come from the work of our own hands, but by the grace of God. Yes, he wants to use you, but blessing and fruit and salvation and church growth come not by the work of our hands, but by the grace of God Almighty. And so as we draw things to a close, could I ask you just to flick to Mark chapter 1, if you would? And I just want to read to you one little short story, the end of Mark chapter 1, where Jesus meets a leper. And I'm going to read from verse 40 to 42. And as I read these verses out, could I ask you, what do you find remarkable about what happens here? Particularly given what we've understood in Haggai, right? Clean plus unclean equals what? Clean plus unclean equals unclean. That's what happens when clean comes together with unclean, right? Well, let's read what happens here in Mark chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 40 to 42. A man with leprosy, unclean, that is, came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus, filled with compassion or indignant at what was going on, he reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Somebody tell me, what is so remarkable about what happens there, given what we heard in Haggai? What should have happened in that account? When Jesus reaches out, Jesus should have been contaminated. Because when unclean things come into the presence of what is clean, uncleanness is catching. Not cleanness, remember? Cleanness isn't catching, uncleanness is catching. Not so with the Lord Jesus. Because when Jesus steps onto the scene and reaches out and touches an unclean person, it should have made Jesus unclean, but it didn't. With Jesus, the opposite happens. The unclean becomes clean. So great is the transforming power of Christ that when unclean things or unclean people come into the contact with a perfectly clean and pure and powerful Savior, they become clean. It's wonderful, isn't it? They become clean. You see, the leper was totally helpless to do anything. Could the leper fix himself? No. Could the leper make himself unclean? No. Could he deal with his own leprosy? No. But there is one who can, and there is one who did. And so it is with our sin. Can I fix my own broken heart? No. Can you fix your own broken heart? No. Can we save people and bring them to God's kingdom? No. But there is one who can, and his name is Jesus Christ. That power belongs to Jesus alone. And so if you want to see lives changed by Christ, if you want to see a reformation in the church today, if you want to see revival in our land, if you want to see God's kingdom built for his glory, which is what the book of Haggai is all about, then just like this leper, we go to the feet of the Lord Jesus and we fall to our knees and we ask Jesus to do what only he can do, which is to make unclean people clean, to fix broken sinners like you and me, and to build his church for his glory. All we're called to do is trust in him, to trust in the death of the Lord Jesus, who left the most exalted position in glory and humbled himself, and he went to the cross and he bore my sin. He became unclean, if you like, in that moment that I might become clean. He took our sin upon himself that I might be clean in the sight of God without stain or without blemish, despite the waywardness of my heart, clothed in perfect robes of righteousness and now clean before God. Jesus says, will you lay your life at my disposal? Will you make yourself now as someone who's been cleaned up by a beautiful Savior? Will you lay your life at the feet of the Lord Jesus and be an instrument in his hands of redeeming grace? I hope your answer to that question this morning is yes. I hope you're saying, yes, Lord Jesus, you've done it all. And now I'm just going to lay my life before you. Use me, God, however you want, in whatever ways you want this week, to see people know Jesus and to see your church built. All that I am, I lay at the feet of the wonderful Savior who loves me. In a moment, the band are going to come up and they're going to lead us as we sing these words in response. But let me pray before we do that. Father in heaven, we're aware that this morning we've touched on heavy issues as we think about the nature of sin and what our hearts are really like. But Father, we thank you that you don't hide away from these things. You tell us as it is. You tell us what our hearts are really like. You show us our sin, Lord, that we might come to our Savior and find wonderful forgiveness at his feet. And I pray, Lord, for any here this morning that don't yet know that forgiveness, may this be the morning that they reach out and say to Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Knowing that it's a promise that you will clean up those who come to you in faith. And Father, for those who know you and love you, who know what it means to be clean and forgiven by the Lord Jesus, Father, I pray for each of us that we may leave our lives at your disposal. All that I am, I lay at the feet of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus, who loves me. Please use us, as weak and as wayward as we are, in really big ways this week to see your kingdom grow. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The band are going to come and lead us in song.